All right, so tonight is titled, Pulling Back the Curtain to the Spiritual Realm. And every single week of these 8 weeks is a standalone topic, but in many ways, today, tonight, is part two from last week. If you were not here, it'll track, you'll be able to track with me, but for those of you who were here last week, first of all, I'd like to say thank you so much for coming back. If you attended last week, as I was processing it afterwards, if you attended last week and you heard what I shared, you probably felt like a lot like I felt the first time I saw Empire Strikes Back. You know, the end of the movie happens and Luke Skywalker gets his hand cut off, Han Solo's frozen in carbonite, the Rebel Alliance gets just decimated by the Empire, and then the credits roll. And there's no, they live happily ever after, you know, it's like, come on. Evil rules the day, the credits roll, and that's it. And last week, I feel like it was kind of like that in many ways. And I talked about how planet Earth is a war zone, not a vacation resort. I talked about how God, one of the names of God in the Old Testament is, he's called the Lord of Hosts, which means the God of angel armies, that God is at war. So I talked about that. And then I talked about how Jesus calls Satan the ruler. And he uses very specific language in the Greek, the ruler of this world. Jesus says that a few different times in the Gospel of John. So I shared that. That was it. Said, have a great night, and we'll see you next week. And I ended the way that I did intentionally because I really wanted you to think about what I was teaching. I wanted you to sit on those truths for a while. I didn't want to resolve the tension that you were feeling. I didn't want to end with a happy ending. Hey, just turn to the back of the book. We know who wins the war. It's all good. Because that, I believe, would have shortened the teaching or whatever you were thinking and feeling. I, as I was processing this, I believe that many times, typical church in America, and I do this as well, we preach a sermon kind of like a TV comedy. You know, any tension that you ever saw on The Cosby Show or Everybody Loves Raymond or something like that, it's always, tension's raised the first few minutes and then it gets resolved by the half an hour mark and we're all good. We go on till the next week. And I think that's oftentimes how sermons are prepared. The preacher will raise an issue, create tension, and in a half an hour flat, all resolved, go about your day. And I didn't want to do that with this topic of spiritual warfare. I wanted you to begin to really look and process the world through fresh eyes. I wanted you to wake up to the reality of the war. And if last week, if you left feeling uncomfortable, you should have. Because living in a war zone should feel uncomfortable. So last week we woke up to the reality of the war and I painted a very broad brush of what it looks like, what the spiritual battle is. And what I'm going to do this week is laser focus in on just one aspect of the spiritual battle. So we're going to kind of circle around here in the pit a little bit. And then next week we're going to focus on how we will do even greater things than what Jesus said and by his power, by the power, not by our power, not by our strength. We can't do anything on our own, right? But we're going to talk about that next week. So today, the aspect that we're going to look at regarding the spiritual battle is how the spiritual battle affects prayer. Because we often don't think about that when we pray. And I hope my goal by the end of the night tonight is that you will be motivated, encouraged, to pray with more passion than you ever have before and with a deeper belief of what prayer might be doing in the spiritual realm. So to set up where we're headed, I want to review. Steve did a great job of just saying, here's some things that I talked about over the past few weeks, but I wanted to frame it specifically. We're in week four of our event here on Thursday nights. And here's a handful of truths that I shared. This is how I'm going to frame and set up where we're going tonight. Week one, I encouraged you to read Jesus, your picture of God. And I used the scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, in the NCV translation says, Jesus, the Son, reflects the glory of God, and he shows us, and don't miss this, he shows us exactly what God is like. So that whole first week, I said, if you want to know the character of God, if you want to know the heart of God, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know if God is for you, you need to look no further than Jesus Christ, because Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. So then in week two, we looked at, the topic was Thy Kingdom Come, God's Will for Healing, and we said that since Jesus is God in the flesh, if you want to know what God's will is for healing, look at the words and the actions of Jesus with regard to healing. If you remember, I shared 11 different passages that I found as I was going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts that said that Jesus did not just heal some, but healed all. There's 11 instances that I share with you. And just one instance that an aspect of Jesus' healing is Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, and it says this man comes to Jesus and he begs him on his knees. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now pay close attention to the verse. Then Jesus said, sorry brother, I can only heal one person today, and today is not your day, and tomorrow does not look good either. That's not in there, right? And also Jesus did not say, sorry brother, but it is God's will. This is your thorn in your flesh that you have this disease. That's not in the text either. Instead, you can see it on the screen in verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. He said, I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately the man was cured. He was healed. So if those two things are true, if Jesus shows us exactly what God is like, and if Jesus healed all who came to him, that should have got your mind kind of spinning a little bit, saying, okay, well, then when we, 2,000 years later, when we come to Jesus through prayer and we ask him to heal, either us or a loved one, then why aren't all healed? If it's God's will that we're healed, then why is there still stuff like cancer going on in the world and AIDS and MS and leukemia and just horrible diseases and illnesses? And it gets even more complicated than that. So I'm kind of digging here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and verses 9 through 11, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Which of you, if he has a son, asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, human parents, though you are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he's saying, moms and dads, you know, your Johnny asked for a piece of bread. You're not going to give him a rock to chew on. And if he asked for some fish, you're not going to give him a cobra. Right? We know that, right? Humans, he says, man, how much better will God, how much better does our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So here's the thing. If that scripture is true, we believe it is because we believe the Bible was inspired by God and Jesus knew what he was talking about because he was God in the flesh. If God is the giver of good gifts when it comes to answering prayer, why is it that sometimes when we pray, it seems like the answer we get is a stone instead of bread and a snake instead of fish? In other words, you pray for healing and someone gets more sick. Or you pray someone that you love is just going through something horrible. Maybe a tragic accident happened, or they're dying, and you pray and they don't recover, they die. It seems like you asked God for a fish and he gave you a snake. That's what it seems like. It seems like you asked God, right, for a piece of bread and he gave you a stone. Things got worse when you prayed. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. A nice, simple, easy, light topic for you as we kick off Memorial Day weekend. But why aren't prayers answered? Steve, you know, talked about this with Jen. They're praying, praying, praying. God, just give me something here. Give me a sign. And they get silence. So why aren't my prayers answered? Even when I pray about things that matter to God, even when I pray according to God's will as revealed in the scriptures, why aren't my prayers answered? Now here's how the typical evangelical Christian in America answers this question. They would say, when we're developing, and you may not have processed it this way, but I think this is probably where most of us fall. When it comes to a theology of prayer, if you said, well, how does prayer work? How does it actually, what happens when we pray? We would say, okay, well, God answers every single prayer in one of three ways, and they're going to come up on the screen, and they're very simple. God answers in one of three ways every prayer. He says yes, he says no, or he says, what, not yet, right? So according to this theology of prayer, if you pray something and God likes the request, God says yes, he grants your request, your prayer is answered, right? Or if you pray something and God, for whatever reason, does not like the request, maybe it's selfish or maybe it's just not have your best intentions, God says no, and your prayer is not answered, right? And then the other option would be God says not yet, meaning that he hears your prayer. It's a good prayer. The timing's a little bit off, so it'll get answered at a later date. And in reality, there is some truth to this theology of prayer. I mean, there is some truth to it. I want to focus and give an example of when God says no, according again to this theology of prayer, if this is where you're at today. See, sometimes it is true. We pray for things with the wrong motives, or we just pray for the wrong things in general. And God's saying no to what we ask because he truly does know best. He has a better plan for us. And years later, we will thank God for that unanswered prayer. That is true. There is truth to that. I know when I was in college, there was a song by Garth Brooks, right? And it was titled Unanswered Prayer. Now, I need to be extremely clear. I never played this song in my CD player. If it was not an 80s hair band, I did not play it. Never sang the lyrics, okay? But I had an engineering student friend of mine who was a country guy, and he played it all the time. But the lyric, so I just want to clear that up. This is him, not me. I Googled these lyrics. I didn't know them. There's one key line in the song. It says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And that's true. Some of the time. I mean, sometimes we look back years later and we can thank God he didn't answer some of our prayers. Like, say, back in high school, you just prayed that you would go on a date with this one certain person, that you just thought your life would just be complete with them, and then you go to your 20-year reunion and you thank the Lord that God said no to that one. Or you pray for a promotion at your company, and God says no to that one because he knows that it would have taken time away, precious time away from your family. And your kids just needed you more than a little bit more money in your bank account. So sometimes this prayer model works, the yes, no, not yet prayer model. That God hears every prayer, he answers every prayer in one of three ways, yes, no, or not yet. But the question is that a complete theology of prayer? Is that the first and the last word when it comes to how prayer works in the spiritual realm? Let's say as an example, and focus with me here. Let's say that right now we gathered as a group and we prayed for the next hour that God would feed and provide a miraculous amount of food for all the starving children in Calcutta, India. And we prayed that, and we believed that, and we rallied around that. And it would be so awesome if we prayed that prayer. We drove home, we turned on CNN, and the cameras are going, we don't know where all this food's coming from, and these kids are just eating like crazy. But what if we prayed that prayer, and nothing happens? Does that mean God didn't say yes to that one? That maybe God said no? I mean, you pray this faithful prayer, God, just children, man, feed children. And God says no, I want to watch some kids die. This is interesting for me. Archangel Michael, come over here, watch. Watch these kids starve and die. Or would it make sense for God to say, not yet? Good prayer, but maybe in a month or 10 years, but I want someone to die first. Does that make sense at all? And does that square with what I taught, the picture of God that I painted in week one? That we need to read Jesus, our picture of God. Can you picture Jesus making kids starve? No, I can't. So you pray a prayer about feeding starving children in India and it doesn't happen. Does the yes, no, not yet paradigm, I think it starts to break down real quick. Or okay, India, we need to pray for them, but how about we pray for, you know, the reason you came here tonight, you need healing, either you personally need healing or a loved one needs healing, and you pray for God just to show up, and no healing takes place. Does that mean God didn't say yes to that one? Like God said, no, I'm going to answer no to that one. I want you to suffer and die, and I want your relatives to be inconsolably grieving for a while and need some therapy. And I say that kind of jokingly, right, but not. Or God says not yet, meaning that we need about 20 more rounds of chemo first. I'll heal that prayer, but not yet. Again, the yes, no, not yet prayer model quickly breaks down in my mind. Very quickly. I hope you're feeling tension right now. And I hope you're also feeling like that we don't end and we all go home here, because then... like, we're not coming back next week, it's a major downer. But if you've ever prayed a prayer that you desperately wanted God to answer for either you or a loved one, and if that prayer was not answered, I don't think the yes, no, not yet paradigm makes sense. And the good news is I believe that theology of prayer, that picture, oversimplifies what the Bible teaches. Because nowhere in that model is spiritual warfare a part of. So that's what we're going to unpack tonight. We're going to look at how spiritual warfare impacts whether or not a prayer is answered. And this is something we don't often think about, especially in America. And we're going to do so, I'm going to unpack this and answer this question, or at least attempt to, by looking at the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And I'm going to primarily be teaching out of Daniel chapter 10, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Because I love Daniel 10. Daniel 10 pulls back the curtain of the spiritual realm. Daniel 10 gives a very unique perspective on the role that spiritual warfare has to play regarding prayers. And it's interesting that we don't have in the Bible, if you go through the scriptures, Old and New Testament, there's not a lot of passages that really pull the curtain back to the spiritual realm. We look at, you know, Jesus casts out demons in the Gospels, but we don't kind of see what's going on behind the scenes oftentimes in the Old Testament as well. But in Daniel chapter 10, this is a very unique scripture where they pull back the curtain of the spiritual realm. But before we look at Daniel 10, if you have your Bibles, I want to start by setting it up by looking at Daniel chapter 9. The events of Daniel 9 take place, if you have your Bible, and it's cool, I'm hearing some pages flipping, and I'm going to have the PowerPoint up here, by the way, for you to follow along as well. Daniel 9 takes place in the first year of Darius. He became ruler over Babylon, a localized Persian ruler. He was not the king of everything, he was a localized ruler over Babylon. And it's the year 539 BC. Now Daniel, the main character of the story, he's a Jew. And about 70 years earlier, back in 605 BC, there's many Jews who were deported by the Babylonians. They were deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, and they were slaves. And Daniel was one of these guys. He was a teenager back then and lived his entire life as a slave. And then in the year 539, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. So Daniel goes, like, doesn't really matter all that much to him. He goes from being a slave to one foreign power, a slave to another foreign power, from Babylon to Persian power. So with that as your context, as your background, we're going to start in Daniel 9 in verse 20. This is the NLT translation. Daniel says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, the angel, whom I had seen in earlier, he came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command or answer was given. And now I'm here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. I want you to pay attention carefully so that you can understand the meaning of what you saw, your vision. So Daniel prays to God. God hears the prayer, instantly answers it. God sends Gabriel to give the answer, and Gabriel shows up to give the answer to Daniel's prayer. That's what's happening here, right? And if you believe in the yes, no, not yet model for prayer, if that's the model of your theology of prayer, and that's the final word of prayer, it seems to make sense here. God says yes. The prayer's instantly answered, or at least it's answered as fast as it takes Gabriel to kind of fly, however angels, and we don't understand that in the scriptures, but Gabriel went from one place to another, showed up on Daniel's doorstep, and gave him the answer. So there's not really any tension in Daniel chapter 9 if your theology of prayer is God hears every prayer, he answers every prayer one of three ways. Yes, no, not yet. So if that is the background now, let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. This just happens a couple years later. Okay, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Here we go. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, right? The king of Persia. He sees a revelation that was given to Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar. And what he heard was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Okay, so again, these events just take place a few years later. It's actually 537 BC now. And the text says that Daniel sees a revelation of about a great war. And the understanding of that is going to come to him. So let's go to verse 2 and 3. It says, when this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. Now, it's not clear in this verse, but it will be clear much in about 10 more verses or so. Then what happens here is Daniel begins to pray and fast. He's doing both prayer and fasting. And for 3 weeks, he has no answer from God, so he is in mourning. He prays he wants God to answer him, but God is silent. Ever been there? Verse 4. This is cool. This translation, actually, they have it dated out because they know the year 537 BC. They know it happened on April 23rd, which is pretty cool. April 23rd, 537 BC. He says, Daniel speaking, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris, I looked up, and I saw a man dressed in clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. This isn't a man, this is an angel. Like, just focus. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze. His voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all... See, I got so excited, I forgot to advance the slide. I'm sorry. Okay, here we go. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me up, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. Pay attention to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Now again, this man was not a man. There was an angel. Read the verses again. It's not a guy. And it's interesting when we think about our angelology or our study of angels that whenever we think of angels, at least in America, we think of them as little cherub babies, you know, little cute little fluttery fly on wings, you know, little babies. Or we think of them as grown up versions with like bigger wings, beings in white that just kind of show up and you're just like, hi, let me just have a conversation with you, Mr. Angel, sir, you know. Either way, when we think of angels in this way, they're not much to be scared of. But again, look and just think about when Daniel encountered the angel. Here's the way it's described in verse 8. He says, my strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Verse 10, then a hand touched me, lifted me up, and I stood up still trembling. Right? And then verse 11, he says, when he said this to me, I stood up again, still trembling. Daniel was terrified. If an angel manifested himself in this room right now, we would be on our faces. We would be like, hey, Mr. Angel, open seat right here. Would you like a handout? We would be, I believe, just like Daniel was, absolutely terrified. So again, just the way we picture angels tells us we have no clue what angels and the power of angels. Again, all angels are created beings by God, and they are powerful. Now I'm about to read the rest of the verses in Daniel chapter 10, and then I'm going to unpack everything for you. So I want you to pay really close attention. I'm going to start right here in verse 12 and then end in verse 21. So this angel says, then he said, the angel says, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, for I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. And he replied, do you know why I've come? Soon I must return. Now focus here. Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth. Meaning, I got some fighting to do. So focus. I'm going to tell you the vision and the understanding of what you heard. I'm going to explain everything to you, but then I go back. And then the rest of the book of Daniel explains the events that are going to happen in the future. Now, I love Daniel 10. I absolutely love it because it unpacks the spiritual realm, something that we don't know much about. And that's why I believe this chapter is so critical in the Bible. I believe that's why God inspired it to be written. Because it gives us a glimpse of the spiritual war that's going on. Now, I want to unpack what we just read. Okay? Daniel prays to God, and week after week, he receives no answer. God is silent. And then an angel shows up and says this, and I'm going to reread these words because I don't want you to miss them. The angel says this, don't be afraid, Daniel, listen, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Now, picture that. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, the Calvary, right? And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I've come here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. So this angel shows up to talk to Daniel. He says, I'm going to explain to you what's going on. Since the first day that you began to pray, God sent me, the angel speaking, to answer your prayer. But on the journey, and we have no idea what this looks like, but on the journey, the angel's kind of like flying through space or however it works, and he gets ambushed by a demon, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Biblical scholars agree the phrase spirit prince here refers to the demonic. Most believe that these refer to what are called territorial spirits, right? Verse 13 says, the spirit prince of the Persian kingdom. Verse 20, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece. That these demons are maybe like generals in Satan's army, and they're assigned to specific territories. Again, we don't know completely, but it kind of makes sense. And maybe these, because they're kind of overseers of this realm, they may be some of the most powerful demons. That's maybe why you need the Archangel Michael to show up. Okay. Now, I'm going to put all the verses on the screen here, of verses 12 through 14. I want you to be looking at these. I chopped a little bit so it could fit on one slide. It's an eye test for some of you, I believe, but I'm going to give you some takeaways. Those are the scriptures. Daniel 10, we're going to focus specifically on these three verses, 12, 13, and 14. And I'm going to give you some applications, some takeaways. The first is this. The spiritual battle is more intense than we can possibly imagine. Again, I'll repeat it. The spiritual battle is more intense than we can possibly imagine. Now again, just read the verses and think about what's going on. This angel and this demon have a battle for 3 weeks, 21 days, the text says. And we're given absolutely no details of what that looks like. We just know the angel and demon are fighting. And nobody gets the upper hand until the reinforcements, the cavalry, shows up, and that's the Archangel Michael. He arrives, they kind of gang up on the demon, and that frees up the unnamed angel to go talk to Daniel. But this happens 21 days after Daniel began to pray. So these guys are fighting, this angel and this demon are fighting for 3 weeks. I can't even picture that. You know, when I'm watching movies, some of the greatest fight sequences I've ever seen, you know, Gladiator, Braveheart, The Matrix, those fight scenes last a few minutes. Maybe like with Braveheart, maybe that fight lasted a day, I don't know, like if a few of the battle sequences. And those are some of the most powerful, amazing, gut-wrenching scenes to watch in movies, and those last for just a few minutes. And this angel and demon don't fight for a few minutes. They fight for 3 weeks. This tells me we have absolutely no idea how intense spiritual warfare really is. See, what happens, we just pray, and then we get frustrated when our prayer is not instantly answered. We have no idea what might be going on behind the scenes, what may be keeping our prayer from getting answered. See, we sit back and we pray and we pray and we pray and we think nothing's happening from our perspective. We have no idea what's really happening in the unseen, in the spiritual realm. So that's the first takeaway, is just to focus and think and maybe rethink how intense the spiritual battle is. I believe the spiritual battle is much more intense than we can possibly imagine. That's what Daniel 10 tells me. The second takeaway is this, is that Daniel 10 shows us that the yes, no, not yet prayer model is way too simplistic. Again, the Daniel 10 chapter shows us that the yes, no, not yet prayer model is way too simplistic. Again, in Daniel 10, God answered the prayer on the first day. Since the first day you begin to pray, the text says, God heard your request, and I was sent, the angel says. But it took 21 days for the answer to arrive, not because, now focus here, not because God said not yet, and delayed the answer by 3 weeks. God didn't delay the answer. The answer was delayed because of this unseen spiritual battle. And just like think for a minute, what would have happened if the Archangel Michael didn't show up? This angel and demon were in a stalemate. And the angel only got freed to come to Daniel after the Archangel Michael showed up. So the assumption, I think the inference, is that if Michael never showed up, the other angel very well may have never got to Daniel. And Daniel would have been praying there having no idea why his prayer was not answered. If Daniel himself had the yes, no, not yet paradigm of prayer, he would have assumed that God said no or God said not yet. When in fact God said yes. See, the reality is that God said yes, but this scripture also tells us that God's will about answered prayer is not the only will that is involved. There's the will of the demonic realm again, and I don't understand how that works. God could have set the world up a whole different way in his sovereignty, but this is the way he set it up. The demon had say-so on whether or not the prayer ever got to Daniel. So Daniel 10 shows me that the yes, no, not yet prayer model is way too simplistic because it does not take into account the spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare. Daniel 10 says that prayers and how prayers are answered or whether or not they're answered is way more complicated than that. See, sometimes, and I say this sometimes, there's spiritual warfare that takes place when we pray. don't know if it happens all the time. I don't know. But sometimes there isn't any warfare. And the reason I can say that is if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, which I began with, which I framed it with, in that chapter, Daniel prays a prayer. God hears the prayer, answers the prayer. The angel shows up like that. There's no spiritual warfare. There's no battle. But then other times I believe that prayers are like, our prayers are like Daniel 10. I think sometimes they're like Daniel 9, sometimes they're like Daniel 10. We pray and an answer gets delayed, and it's not because God said no or not yet. It's because there's warfare. That's what Daniel 10 implies. And all I'm doing is reading Daniel 10 and seeing this is what's telling me. So that's the second takeaway. Third takeaway is this. When I read Daniel 10, this is a takeaway. Satan wants you to believe the lie that God does not answer prayer. And this is huge. Satan wants you to believe the lie that God does not answer prayer. See, when a prayer you pray, when Steve and Jenny were praying those desperate prayers, God, show up here. We're suffering. We're two of your kids. Just let us know you're here. Satan wanted them to believe. And Satan got in Steve's mind. He said, what's the opposite of Emmanuel? That's what I want to name my child. What's the opposite of God with us? And that thought is drenched with just satanic influence, I believe. But it's real. See, Satan wanted them to believe. Satan wants us to believe that God is withholding blessing on your life. God's or Satan's goal is to derail our relationship with God. Ultimate goal, get us to stop praying altogether. To stop investigating our relationship with God. To stop seeking God. To stop building our relationship with Jesus Christ. Just to give up on the whole thing. If you think about Daniel, it took 21 days for his prayer to get answered. So on day 5 or day 10 or day 20, Daniel could have easily got discouraged. He could have begun to question if prayer really mattered. Daniel could have had his faith shaken. And we don't honestly know if any of that. We just know he continued to pray. He continued to fast. So he may have had some doubts creep in, but he continued to pray. And he continued to fast for 3 weeks. He just pushed through it. Satan would have loved it if Daniel stopped praying. Satan loves it when we stop praying. That when we give up before we receive our healing. Or we stop praying before we receive the answer to our prayer. Whatever we're praying for. See, there's a lot that theologians don't know about prayer. They don't know exactly what happens in the spiritual realm when we pray. What are the dynamics? But here's something that I do know without a shadow of a doubt. If Satan discourages me to pray, then prayer must make a huge difference. Prayer must really matter. If Satan wants to discourage you, if Satan does everything he can do to get you to not pray, then prayer matters like anything that we can imagine. Right? And I want you to just think about this fact too. See, this angelless demon, right, we're reading the scriptures, it's Daniel, you know, it's Daniel, just amazing, you know, Daniel, Saint Daniel, right? This angelless demon battle for 3 weeks over one person's prayers. And I think from the text, he just prayed the same thing over and over again. God, give me clarity. God, give me clarity. There's this, you know, this great war coming. I need to understand what this is. God, give me clarity. And for 3 weeks, this angel and this demon battle for one person's prayer. This tells me the prayer is way more important than we think it is. Way more important than we treat it. Wake up, man, I should pray. Yeah, but the snooze bar is getting so big right now. I'll pray tomorrow. Okay, honey, I know we'll pray, but why don't we watch the series finale of Lost first? And then you get too tired. We'll pray tomorrow. And Satan goes, yeah, why don't you watch the news too? Why don't you get in a fight right before you're going to pray together? God doesn't answer your prayers anyway. Just don't worry about it. That's the third takeaway. I got one more. Fourth takeaway I get when I read Daniel 10 is this. We need to believe that every prayer makes an impact. We need to believe that every prayer makes an impact. This is huge. See, there is a battle that's going on in the spiritual realm right now when we pray between angels and demons, and there's also a battle going on. Somehow we contribute to what goes on in that battle. This unnamed angel and the demon that's named the spirit prince of the Persian kingdom, they're battling, and it may not be clear at this point, but Daniel has a very important role to play in that battle. As I previously said, there's a lot of theologians don't know about prayer. We know prayer is important. We know prayer makes an impact in the spiritual realm, but we don't know exactly how this happens. The Bible, again, is silent on the exact dynamics of prayer. So I want to read an excerpt. This is actually from Frank Peretti's book, This Present Darkness. Phenomenal book. It's one of your recommended resources. It's a novel. Okay, this guy's a believer in Jesus Christ. And he wrote this book really taking Daniel 10. It was an inspiration to him. And he wrote this whole book on it to say, here's how our prayers might impact the spiritual realm. Okay, what I'm about to say is not thus saith the Lord. Okay, this is how our prayers might impact the spiritual realm. But when I read the book, it rang so true to me personally. So I'm going to read two excerpts. The first one's very short, and then the next one's a little bit long. And again, it's about how our prayers might impact the spiritual realm. First one is a conversation between two demons named Rafar and Lucius. Rafar says this. He says, "It is no secret that Henry Bush is a man who prays. Do you fear that?" Lucius nodded. "Yes, of course. More than anything." Now, of course, that conversation never actually took place, but I think it maybe did. I think it does. I think demons, I mean, these guys, there's a war going on, and they're comparing notes, and we don't know how it all works. But I think they're saying, man, that person's on his knees. Get him off his knees. Make his cell phone ring. Make his baby cry. Make him daydream about where he needs to go shopping next week. Don't let him pray. Do you fear him? He's a man who prays. Yes, of course, more than anything. It's first quote. Love it. It rings true to me. That we're in a battle and prayer is our most effective weapon. So our prayers are the things that demons fear most. Again, this is not thus saith the Lord. Please, right? But it rings true to me about how things might go. Now, this is the second excerpt. It's actually right out of Daniel 10. It's his explanation or his expansion on Daniel 10. There's a battle going on in this excerpt against Rafar, the demon Rafar, and Tal. Tal's the good angel. Rafar's the demon. And they're in a battle just like was depicted in Daniel 10. Here we go. There's a whole bunch of slides here, so let me just read it to you. Clang. The blade of hell came down upon Tal's sword with a flash of fire. They faced each other, swords held ready. Rafar was grinning. Then Rafar says this, "So now, captain of the host, we are alone together and evenly matched. I am opened," meaning he's wounded, "and you are opened. Shall we assail each other for another 23 days? We'll be finished long before that, eh?" He's Canadian, I guess. That was not in my notes. It just came to me. Tal said nothing. This was Rafar's way. Cutting words were his strategy. The swords met again and again. An envelope of darkness began to fill the room. Rafar's creeping, growing evil. "Is the light fading?" Rafar sneered. "Perhaps it is your strength we now see ebbing away." Then Tal thinks this. He says, "Saints of God, where are your prayers?" Another blow, Tal's shoulder. He returned with a swipe that caught Rafar under the ribs. The air was filling with darkness, with red vapor and smoke. Several more clashes of the fiery blades, ripping hides, tearing garments, more darkness. Tal's starting to lose the battle, and then he cries out, "Saints, pray, pray!" So in this novel, the way Frank Peretti framed it is that angels receive strength when we pray. This is speculation again, but it might be how Daniel's prayers impacted what happened. What Daniel's prayers in the earthly realm impacted what's going on in the spiritual realm. Again, going back to verses 2-3. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat nor wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until the 3 weeks had passed. So he's fasting. Verse 12, the angel shows up and says, since the first day you began to pray for understanding, your prayers were heard. The implication of verse 12 was that Daniel kept on praying. And not only was he praying, but he was fasting as well. And prayer and fasting work together, and it amplifies it. We don't understand that, but it's all over Scripture. I believe he prayed the same thing for 3 weeks straight, praying again and again, over and over again, fasting to amplify it. So maybe, and this is a maybe, but maybe Daniel's prayers and fasting gave strength to the angel. Maybe something broke through in the spiritual realm to allow Archangel Michael to come. We don't know, but it kind of makes sense to me. And this should give us great hope. It should motivate us to pray like crazy, because every prayer we pray makes an impact. I'm going to skip over a quote and just wrap up and share a story. In my time remaining, I'm a little bit over time, but I hope you don't care. I'm always over time. It's all good. I want to share how the Daniel 10 story brought Kelly and me peace during our storm. Now, before I share this story, I need to kind of frame it. In February 2009, I preached at Discover Church, Pastor Tim, in Utica. I preached on Daniel chapter 10. So it was in February of 09. I talked about, in that, kind of like what I shared tonight in some ways. I talked about day 21 being the day that Daniel got the answer to his prayer. And I said that if you are not healed today, if you have not received the answer to your prayer, that you are in day 5, you are in day 10, you are in day 20. But look forward to your day 21. Because day 21 is the day, like Daniel's prayer was answered, that your prayer will be answered. Have faith and just look forward to that day. So I want you to keep that in mind. I preached that in February of 09. So as I shared a couple weeks ago, and I'm just going to give a quick overview. You've heard my story. I got extremely sick in October, thought it was the flu, maybe the swine flu at best. Found out that I had an abscess going on, and I needed it drained in my abdominal area. So I get the abscess drained. I spend 7 days at Troy Beaumont. They do a CAT scan again just to make sure everything's cool. I get a phone call from a doctor. Bad. It's always bad when the doctor calls you back to give the results of your tests. And they said, the abscess is back worse than ever. You need to come back again, get it drained again. During that procedure, when they drained the abscess that time, the doctor punctured my diaphragm. There was a fluid transfer of this bacteria from the abscess into my lung cavity. My right lung starts filling up with fluid, and it becomes harder and harder and harder to breathe. And nobody knew what was going on. They just thought I was being a wimp because I'm like, give me some more pain meds. So I get admitted to the hospital. That was on Friday the 13th of November. And no, I'm not superstitious. Still not. So November 16th comes around a few days later, and I'm coughing so bad they send in the crash team. I don't know what happened, but there's all of a sudden 10 people in the room. Kelly gets pushed out of the way, and I hear the words, or Kelly heard the words, or someone. They talked about pulmonary arrest, which is not good. I end up that day, just a few hours later, being moved to intensive care. And intensive care tells you that whatever's going on is extremely serious. I knew that much. I was doped up on pain meds, but I knew intensive care means I might not make this one. So the doctors say that my surgery is going to happen very soon, that we need to take care of this now. But Kelly and I started to feel, and you don't get all the information that you want at hospitals. You guys know the drill. And it seems like they're delaying, and I'm starting to get like these, I don't know, TPAs. Is that what they were called, Steve? Just like something to try to break up the... And that's like pretty hardcore, I guess. I don't even know what they were. And they're delaying my surgery day after day after day. And meanwhile, it's harder and harder and harder for me to breathe. I can speak like 3-4 words out of my mouth, and I have to take a breath because my deep breath is the same as my shallow breath at the time. So my surgery finally gets scheduled. I'm in intensive care on November 16th. My surgery finally gets scheduled for Friday, November 20th. And it's supposed to happen at 6 p.m. that night. So we finally get, this is probably on like Wednesday or Thursday. But okay, your surgery's tomorrow. It's on Friday, November 20th. 6 p.m., last surgery of the day. So on November 20th, this is the big day finally. I've been in the hospital for a long time at this point. Kelly's ready to come to the hospital, and she gets a phone call from Janie. Where's Janie? There's Janie in the back. And Janie calls Kelly, and she says, you know what? Do you remember when Dan preached at Discover a few months back? I was just praying this morning, and I feel like this is Dan's day 21. This is the day that Dan's going to be healed. And it's going to be healed by a surgeon's hands. It's maybe it won't be as miraculous as you had prayed for, but he is going to be healed today. Today is Dan's day 21. So Kelly gets that phone call. I didn't know it. I'm just in the hospital bed. Well, about an hour later, right before Kelly left for the hospital, she calls Lori, my admin. I don't know if is Lori here. I don't want to embarrass her, but Kelly calls Lori, and Lori said the exact same thing. She says, actually, the previous morning, she was praying, and she said crystal clear clarity. She says, I'm not like charismatic and all that, but I got this word from God. Today is Dan's day 21. Exact same word. Well, we find out a few days after the fact, actually, Marilyn's talking to Madeline. You guys are having a conversation. And said the exact same thing. Today is Dan's day 21. Today is the day that Dan's going to get the answer to the prayer that hundreds of people have been praying. Today is the day Dan's going to be healed. So Kelly comes to the hospital. She shares that with me. And we just become comforted like you would not believe. Because that was the sign that we needed, that God was in this. That things were going to be okay. They were going to work out. This was going to be my day 21. This was the day I was going to have my prayers answered. This is the day I was going to be healed. Maybe not as miraculously as we had prayed and hoped, but I was going to be healed anyway, and I'll take it any way I can get it. But I'm the engineer kind of background in me, and I'm being analytical. So as I'm praising God, I'm saying, that's so cool that this, just like a supernatural word of God came to Janie, came to Lori, came to Madeline, came to Marilyn. But I'm thinking, yeah, but today's November 20th. It would be really cool, just to like put the cherry on the top of the supernatural sundae, if my prayer, if my actual surgery date was on November 21st, right? Day 21 of November. That would make it really cool. So I didn't have the guts to share this with Kelly because she would have like pounded me. You know? We've waited 4 days for a surgeon to finally schedule you. We're not waiting just so you can have it on day 21, Dan. That's nice, but no. I did not share this with her. But we're just sitting there and we're saying, man, God is so good because he's in this. And about maybe an hour or 2 hours later, nurse walks in, actually two of them, the head of the intensive care floor was one of the two, and says, we got some bad news. Your surgery got canceled for today. It's going to be rescheduled first thing tomorrow morning. Waiting for us to like, she's like bracing for impact for us to tear her head off. And I'm like, oh, so that's like on day 21 of November? That's the day of my surgery? She goes, yeah. I go, that's great. And Kelly's like, that's great. That's cool. We got no problems. So the following day that we went to bed and we wake up, and if you ever get surgery, you have to sign like a dozen consent forms. And I made the effort, even as I was being doped up on as many drugs as possible pre-surgery, every consent form I signed, I went to, and I said, this is day 21 of November. This is day 21, right? Yep. And the nurse, they had no idea what I was talking about. Doctors, this is day 21 of November. Let me sign my name. Day 20, November, 21, November 2009. 21, November 2009. And in fact, day 21 was the day that I got healed. It was the day that our prayers were answered. Not as miraculously as we had hoped, but I'll take it any way I can get it. I know all of you will. That's the way God worked that one. Now some of you might say, well, why weren't you healed sooner, Dan? Or why weren't you supernaturally healed? After all, there was literally hundreds of people praying all across the country. I got some crazy emails from people I never even knew. And I know many of you. By the way, just like fun show of hands. During that time in October, November, how many people prayed for me to be healed? Hands up. That's awesome. I might cry, but I could. Thank you. So people would ask, I'm like, find myself, where's my notes? Okay, that's good, I'm focused. People say, well, why weren't you supernaturally healed? Why weren't you healed sooner? Why weren't you healed? Like, well, why did God need a surgeon to heal you? And the answer, because I thought about this a lot, but the answer I came up with is this, is that maybe what was going on in Daniel 10 was what happened with me. Daniel didn't get his prayer answer until day 21. It was delayed for 3 weeks due to a spiritual battle, and maybe that's why I didn't get my prayers answered until day 21 of November. See, the bottom line is I believe with all my heart is that the reason that I am here today, the reason I am standing and teaching, is not primarily because of a surgeon's hands. It's because of all those hands that went up. And I know you guys didn't just pray one time, but you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed, and some of you fasted, and I heard stories of people driving around the hospital parking lot, covering the hospital in prayer, and it was just absolutely crazy. I believe that I'm here today primarily not because a surgeon did some stuff inside of me, but because of the prayers of the saints, and that's you guys. Not again, you don't have the power to do anything as far as healing goes, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit healing through your prayers. Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit, they're the ones that get the glory for this. See, day 5, day 10, day 20, it seemed like God was silent in Daniel's story. His prayer was not going to be answered when an answer was right around the corner. So you might be praying, and I just want you to receive what I'm about to say. You might be praying for a healing. You're here for some reason, and you may have not gotten your answer yet. You may have been praying for a few days. You may have been praying for a decade. You might be in day 5 or day 10 or day 20 of your life. And again, those days might be a year each for how long you've prayed for whatever you're here for. I believe with all my heart that you need to have faith that day 21 is coming for you. That is what you have to hope for. That is what you have to press towards. And that's how I'm going to pray for you in just a minute here as I wrap up. I'm going to pray that your day 21 is coming. That if it's not right around the corner, that it's today. And we're just going to ask God to show up because He's your healer. We're going to invite Him to heal. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you'd bow your heads, and join me. God, thanks for tonight. Thank you for Redemption Church opening their doors to us. Thank you for bringing every man and woman here. Thank you for leading me and guiding me in what I spoke tonight, what I shared. And I pray, God, that day 21 happens tonight for people in this room. That healing, whatever they came for healing for themselves, for a loved one, that their stories next week, that we just share testimonies for an hour because of the healings that happened. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, if a person is not healed tonight, I pray that these prayers bring the spiritual breakthrough that was needed so that healing will come. And that it will come quickly, that it will come soon. Now, that is what we hope for. That is what we see. So God, we just invite you to heal tonight. And may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.